So let's turn to Luke chapter 19, and our thoughts this evening are going to be focused on that section from 41 to 44. I was just thinking, it's a long time since I had a small congregation. I'd been sent out of the college to a place called Lampeter, university town in West Wales. And the little group of people there were meeting in a civic hall, it was, attached, I think it was a marketplace, I think so. And the place would stink of beer, and we often had to wipe beer stains off the piano before we could use it. And the first time I went there as a student from Bible College, yes, I think we were four. Where have the college sent me? But today, they have a new building. And they are a strong church. And I marvel at what God has done even there. I had the joy, because being a university town, on a later occasion, we had a load of students in. And a young lady stopped me at the door as the folk were going out. She said, "You gobsmacked me today." I said, "What?" I hadn't known that on that Saturday night before the Sunday, the students had gathered round her. She was a Catholic, and she was struggling with works and faith. And I preached from Galatians, and I wasn't supposed to preach from there that morning, not that particular sermon. 3 months later, we had the privilege of baptizing her, and we've seen that church grow ever since. She wasn't the only one that was baptized that day. But don't be discouraged by small numbers. God can do big things. Right then, let's look at this passage that we have. Well, on Palm Sunday, our thoughts naturally go to Jesus entering into Jerusalem and riding on that donkey. And how often we picture ourselves on the roadside shouting our hosannas and casting down our palms as well. And this triumphant scene is often reenacted by children as an Easter pageant. And if any of you watched Songs of Praise today, you will know that in Winchester, the cathedral there has a parade through the town with the children on Palm Sunday. So, mind some of the things we're not too, or wouldn't be too happy with ourselves, but there is still a witness to what this really means. It has become almost another holiday time in this period, the beginning of Holy Week leading up to Easter Sunday. It's just become another holiday, another Christmas in the calendar, as it were. So in many ways, this joyful scene tends to blur in our minds the reality of what is really going on here. It is not only that Palm Sunday begins Holy Week, leading to the most momentous moment in history, and we talked about momentous moments this morning. The crucifixion, that great momentous event, but the significance of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, revealing not only the depth of the Lord's compassion, but the utter rejection by Jesus of the religious establishment and their final lost state. In verse 41, we read that Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. Now, with the loud acclaim of the crowds and their evident joy at seeing Jesus, why? Why is Jesus weeping? He is weeping not in response to the acclamation of the crowds, of course, or to the hosannas of the children and his disciples. For when the Pharisees ask him to rebuke them, to control them, control your disciples, control these children, if these were to be silent, the very stones would cry out. You see, you cannot suppress the praise of God. You can do a lot to muffle it. Yes, you can. And Satan has a go at that. But the praise of God cannot be stifled. So what causes the Savior to weep? Well, that English word, that translation, weep, does not convey the depth, the strength of the Lord's sorrow. And we spoke a little on this line this morning, did we not? And the Greek word that we translate as weep, it has a prefix which means to come out from. It's a crying out. It's almost an explosion out of one's inner being. As one writer has put it, Jesus wailed. This is a lament, a deep sorrow that issues in an agonizing cry as he looks out over that beloved city. But the cry isn't for the ordeal ahead, not for the pain or the suffering which must shortly be his. But Jesus makes it perfectly clear, the reason for his sorrow there in verses 42 to 44. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, that things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And there are so many statements in there, we really don't have the time to unpick all of them. But we will deal with the critical ones. You see, Jesus had come to his own, and his own had not received him. In Matthew and in Luke, we find these words, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And then it follows the most sad statement in all of Scripture. You were not willing. You were not willing. You killed the prophets. You stoned those who are sent to you with my message. And yet I've wanted to gather you. Have you seen a hen gathering her chicks? And how she cooches them under her, keeping them warm. And that's what the Lord wanted to do for Jerusalem. 3 years of faithful ministry. 3 years proclaiming his messiahship. 3 years of healing the sick and of raising the dead. 3 years of inviting people to come to him, to know him as the way, the truth, the light, to know him as the bread of life, to know him as the door to heaven and the way to heaven itself. Rejected. Don't want it. The religious establishment, and this is sad, isn't it? The religious establishment, have subjected him to 3 years of harassment, 3 years of hostile challenges to his teaching, 3 years of false charges, and they have sought his death. Now his hour has come when he would be put to death. It is, however, their lost opportunity. Now their last and final rejection of him as the Son of God pains him the most. My heading to the sermon tonight is Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. But there's a subheading too. Lost opportunity, lost peace, lost future. Well, that was the introduction. Let's come to the lost opportunity. Verse 42. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now are hidden from your eyes because you did not know the time of your visitation. Clearly, Israel are unaware of something of great importance to them. If you had known. How often have you said those words? If only I had known what the result would have been, what the outcome would have been, I'd have done something different, or I wouldn't have done anything at all. If you had known, even you, why them? Well, think for a moment. They are God's chosen people. Remember what we have in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7, where God says to his people, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Or the words of the psalmist in Psalm 95, verse 7. He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Again, we note in Scripture some of the harshest words of the Lord are to his people, the people that he has put his name upon, the people who worship him, the people who serve him. And God has for us very often a very harsh message indeed. If you had known, even you with all your privileges, you with all your opportunities, especially in this, your day, the day of their opportunity. Their opportunity to put right their relationship with God. But what is special about this, your day? Well, surely it must be, and as we've read, that in the past God has spoken to Israel by his prophets, which they have stoned. And they have rejected the prophets. They have rejected those who have taken to them the word of God. But now in the last three years, they have heard the message from the Son of God himself. God speaking directly to them. And the result is that they have still ignored him. Even on this, their day, especially their day. And we must ask ourselves, what about our days of opportunity? Times when we heard the voice of God, yes, from this pulpit and other pulpits too. What about the times when we have heard the word of God from our Sunday school teachers, maybe from our parents? and you refused him. And today, we hide under a cloak of religious ritual and practice, refusing him who calls us to follow him in a personal way. And the challenge to each one of us tonight is this: will you cause the Saviour to weep over your continued rejection of him? A lost opportunity. And then there's lost peace. If you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for peace. The things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes because you did not know the time of your visitation. As an oppressed people, they certainly wanted peace. But that is a natural peace that they were looking for. Freedom from Rome. Freedom to do what they want and serve and join with whom they want. Not so dissimilar to what is happening in Ukraine, is it? Wanting to be free. They wanted to join NATO. And there's somebody that's objecting to that. So there's nothing new under the sun. It's happening all the time. But at this time, under the heel of Rome, they wanted freedom, and they could not see the freedom that was being offered to them by the Lord Jesus Christ when he said to them, "I am the way. I'm the way to the Father." They couldn't understand when he could offer them that eternal life and that water that is a well springing up from within. The things that make for your peace, but now are hidden from your eyes. Now, when Scripture speaks of peace, and we're talking of peace with God, for that is real peace, that's true peace, to be in a right relationship with God. To be in a right relationship with God, to know him as Saviour, Lord and Father. In Hebrews 5 and verse 1, we have this statement: "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." Ephesians 2 and verse 14: "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." And of course, we could find many other scriptures in the Word of God that would bring the same thought to us. It is only in God that we can have peace. And when we are at peace with him, then we know real, true peace. The Son had come that they might know the Father and that they might know the joy of a restored relationship. But they had continued to reject the Prince of Peace, and soon they would nail him to a cross in utter rejection of their God. Now, even the disciples, remember, the Lord is speaking here about his chosen people, those who have rejected him. But even his disciples, the ones that he had chosen out of his chosen people, so twice chosen, if you like, they stumbled over his relationship with God and with the Father. And they asked him, "Show us the Father." That was Philip. And Jesus replied in John chapter 14, verse 9, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." To know Jesus is to know God, and the peace of God in one's heart. But now they are hidden from your eyes. So here's the first result of continued rejection of God. The things of God, especially the means of peace with God, become, as it were, hidden from us. What has so clearly been presented in days past by the prophets and firmly rejected now becomes unknowable. There's no way that I can find it out now. It's hidden from our eyes. Thus, that peace with God is lost to them forever. Once we reject God and finally reject Him, that peace can never be ours. So here's a challenge. We might ask, why are these things hidden? Verse 44 gives us the answer. You did not know the time of your visitation. You did not know. You didn't recognize the Messiah when he was amongst you, when he done those mighty works, when he spoke of God the Father, when he spoke openly of forgiving men of their sin. You charged him with heresy. You charged him with all manner of deceitful things. And you put him to death. So here's a challenge for us, isn't it? The Lord has visited this land. He has visited this community. And each one personally from time to time, when the gospel has been preached and you have put off the call of God upon your soul to another time, is it too late for even you, or for even I? For Jerusalem, it is too late. This is their final rejection. No wonder the Savior is weeping. No wonder the Savior is in torment of soul. As he gazes out over that city, and he weeps. He weeps. A lost future. And with these thoughts, we will be closing. Matthew 23 and verse 38 says, "See, your house is left to you desolate." And in verse 39, the Lord says, "I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" It would be some 30 years before Jesus' prophecy concerning the fall of Jerusalem would take place. But desolation did come. And the most awful part of that prophecy is that statement of Jesus, "You shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Quite literally, you will not see me again until I come in judgment. A lost future. The blessed one who comes in the name of the Lord, it was there in Psalm 118. He's not only Israel's long-awaited Savior and Deliverer, he comes in judgment also. And we must never lose sight of that fact. And as we took one quote this morning, he suffered our hell in order that we might enjoy his heaven. And here that same thought is really coming out again. So the Lord's words here will be realized And they are realized in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. And they also that pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. As believers, we rejoice in the fact that Jesus is coming again, and we look forward to that day. But for those who reject him and continue to reject him, they will see him, the one that they pierced, and they will mourn, and their mourning will be forever and forever. On that day, having finally rejected Christ, they enter into a state of eternal and everlasting mourning. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, its lost opportunities. It's lost its peace, and it lost its future. May that not be true of anyone here tonight. May the Lord bless you as you continue to think on these things for his name's sake. So we'll come now to our final hymn.